It appears that the criminal mind, which seems to never sleep, has devised a new approach to its craft, silicon masks, with a degree of ultra-high realism. In Ohio, Conrad Ziedrich pleaded guilty to using one of these masks to transform himself from a 30-year-old white man into a black character he called the Player. This Player carried out a string of robberies in that state. The disguise was so effective that local police mistakenly arrested a young African-American for the crimes. And when they showed a picture of the perpetrator to the African-American's mother who was arrested, she thought it was him. The mask came from Los Angeles company Special Effects Mask, which sells movie-quality silicon masks that incorporate human hair to achieve what its advertisements call ultra-high realism. The company, set up to cater to the film industry, said that they're proud of the fact that their hand-painted products look so realistic. However, they're concerned that they have been linked to a ton of unsolved crimes. Well, folks, there are false teachers out there. There are wolves out there, and they are wearing masks. And these masks look so real that they can fool even the experts. They were sneaking into Timothy's church, and they are sneaking into our churches today and committing crimes against God and his people. Look all around and look throughout history. These men are always trying to sneak into God's church to destroy and to kill. But thankfully, God reveals the wolves so his sheep can elude them. God reveals those wolves so his sheep can elude them. Paul just finished talking to Timothy about the fact that some who oppose him may actually be turned and come to the truth. But now he changes that and he reminds Timothy of the difficult times that he is in and what to expect in those difficult times, which will come through very, very difficult people. I see four revelations that God gives us here. Four revelations. And the first one is their season. Their season. Verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The Telegraph, a British newspaper, reported that a flock of over 1,300 sheep had to be rounded up by police in the Spanish city of Huesca. Their shepherd had fallen asleep. The article continued, according to city authorities, the police were alerted to the presence of an extremely large flock attempting to negotiate the streets of Huesca around 4:30 a.m. on Tuesday when a local resident dialed Spain's emergency number. The dozing shepherd was meant to be keeping the animals in check outside the city and then was going to take them northwards into the Pyrenean Mountains where his flock would graze during the summer months. The police eventually found the herder, who was still peacefully slumbering, and together him and the police officers were able to gather the sheep. Paul wants Timothy and us to stay awake, because if we fall asleep, it's a lot worse than just a few sheep getting out. The wolves can come in and hurt, kill, and destroy. To be forewarned here is to be forearmed. Too many shepherds are falling asleep, and God wants his leaders and his flock to be aware of the difficulties that are going to come. And those difficulties come because of evil men. Wolves who want to destroy God's flock. Mark this, he says. Know this. Realize this. It's like we need to go to our calendars and put on across every month of the year difficult times, because that's where we're in and that's where Timothy was in as well. It appears that in these words that the words here are in Timothy's future. However, given that the word to avoid later on is in the present tense, and given Timothy's present experience, the time of difficulty is right now for Timothy and continues on for us as well. This places Timothy's opponents in the backdrop of the last days, a theme that is prevalent throughout Judaism. This time refers to the days in between Christ's first and second coming, not necessarily to the specific end times. We are in the last days. So we and Timothy was to be aware that it is always the season of the wolf. These difficult or dangerous times are because man's morality is going from bad to worse. Though Paul previously encouraged Timothy that some may turn to the truth, he is now warning him that others may not. And these men will be the main actors behind these difficult times. We must be always in tune of our surroundings. We're always to be aware. When I worked in corrections and when I worked in the military, it was called situational awareness. That's what the church needs. Situational awareness. Be aware. I find myself now when I'm walking into restaurants, especially movie theaters and things like that, I'm aware of the situation. I'm marking out what I think, who I think are bad characters, possibly. I'm marking out exits. I'm a little paranoid, I guess you might say. But I won't do that at your house, I promise. But that's what we need to be, is situationally aware so we're prepared for these attacks. Difficult times will come. We are living in the last days, and God promises that those days will be difficult. Therefore, we cannot be surprised that there be wolves among us. Wolves hunt sheep. That's what they do, and they will not change. The season of danger is now, so we're to be prepared, alert, expecting to face these difficulties. God is always warning people of this truth. In Acts 20, 29 through 30, Paul says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, from among you, and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise up and distort the truth to draw disciples away after them." When will they come? They'll come in any time. What will they, where, from where? They'll come from among the flock. And what will they do? They will draw people away from the truth. We should not get too comfortable in thinking that this cannot happen within our own congregation. We must always be on the alert. If the following verses described how men act in Timothy's day, how much more are they going to do that now as the Lord's return draws nigh? We can only expect this to increase the closer and closer we get to our Lord's return. They can come at any time from among our very own. And since we know this, we can be alert, watching, and waiting. And we'll know what they look like because God reveals that to us also. He reveals to us their nature. Their nature. Verses 2 through 5. Verses 2 through 5. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Well, I hope you're hungry. It's about lunchtime, so let's eat. All right, this is what I like to call my depravity sandwich. And the top slice of bread is the phrase "lovers of self." And the bottom slice is "rather than lovers of God." And in between is a mess of sin and depravity. Now, I got to be honest with you, this is one meal that I won't eat, this and beef stew. But this is what it looks like. These two slices hold everything together. While this list tends to be a general list of some, not all people, thankfully, we see these descriptions, and they are parallel to the descriptions of the false teachers listed throughout the pastoral epistles. When men replace love for God with love of self, as one commentator puts it, and love of the material world, the vices that follow are a natural fruit. This is what happens. Paul did not go to the depths of the earth to find these men. They were among him. As soon as we put self on the throne, we have begun the downward slope into a world of depravity. We don't have time to look at all of these. I mean, this is a sermon in and of itself. But just look at the list. Look at the list that Paul presents here. These are wicked men. And look at one of those things that really was interesting in there, I always see in this list, is disobedient to parents. We don't think that in this category, but there he puts it, rebellious. Because self is on the throne, no one else matters. If you stand in the way of these people, they will crush you. If you follow them, they will use you for their own gain and then get rid of you. When self is on the throne, everything is permissible. Everything goes. Incurvitus et se. That's what Luther said. Means man is turned in on himself. He says it describes man as so curved in on himself that he uses not only the physical, but even spiritual goods for his own purposes. And in all things, seeks only himself. And we'll see that that's what these guys do. Not only the physical, but uses spiritual goods for personal gain. Currently, our culture is only contributing more and more to the creation of such people. We're told to live for ourselves. We're told to forgive ourselves. Even in the church, to some degree, a terrible lie goes forth that's saying that you're not able to love other people until really you love ourself, till you really love yourself first. Guess what? I don't have a problem with loving myself. The problem is I love myself too much, and I don't love God or others enough. These men are a ravenous pack of wolves, bloodthirsty and ready to devour. They will stop at nothing to achieve more for self. But what's worse is they're disguised. They're disguised with a cloak of godliness. They look like sheep, but inside they are deadly wolves. The word here for form of godliness means a formulation or an embodiment. They embody godliness, but there is nothing inside except that mess. That's what's inside. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the true power of the gospel. No substance behind it. It reminds me of looking for homebrew at Long Creek. So homebrew at Long Creek was always an interesting concoction. And one time, we found a huge Gatorade jug. And on the outside, looks like a Gatorade jug. You're like, oh man, I'm really thirsty. I'm going to go get myself some Gatorade. It's going to be replenishing. Oh no. Open that up, and I had to turn away practically because I just almost lost it right there. It was rancid, disgusting, aged homebrew. Made from, I don't even know what, but it was sitting there for a long time, and that's the idea here. You think you're going to get something nice to drink. You think you're going to get something refreshing, and then boom, you're just going to get sick. That's what these guys offer. The appearance of godliness. This form can take many different shapes. Paul mentions earlier that certain false teachers forbade marriage. They abstained from certain foods. In Colossians, Paul writes, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men?" These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Form of godliness, denying the power. These people have a rule for everything, and these rules appear to be wise, but there is no power behind them to transform. The power to transform is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. A form of godliness, but no power. This is legalism, man-made religion, based upon rules and self-promotion. Legalism is no substitute for the true power of the gospel. Conforming to boundary markers and rules too often substitutes for authentic transformation, and people come into the flock and they trick others. A popular preacher recalls, "The church that I grew up in had boundary markers. A prideful or resentful pastor could have crept in and kept his job, but if the pastor was ever caught smoking a cigarette, he would have been fired. Not because anyone in the church actually thought smoking was a worse sin than pride or resentment, but because smoking defined who was in our subculture and who wasn't. It was a boundary marker. As I was growing up, having a quiet time became a boundary marker, a measure of spiritual growth. If someone had asked me about my spiritual life, I would immediately think, have I been having a regular quiet time? My initial thought was, I was not. Am I growing more loving? Am I growing loving towards God and people? Boundary markers change from culture to culture. The dynamic remains the same. If people don't experience authentic transformation, their faith will deteriorate into a search for boundary markers that masquerade as evidence of a changed life. These guys were masquerades, a form of godliness. Spirituality is trendy, but on the inside, it was a mess. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to avoid them. Avoid them lest we get sucked into this whirlpool of wickedness. Stay away. Just like our mouse friend last week, right? Got caught in a trap. Don't visit. If you don't visit, you're not going to get caught. These men are on the path to destruction, and all those who follow will experience the same fate. So we are to avoid them so we don't fall prey to their ways. Which leads us to our next point, their tactics. God reveals to us their tactics. Verses 6 through 8. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It has been long recognized that wolves often take advantage of weak members of the herd. In 1804, Captain Clark of the famed Lewis and Clark expedition wrote that prairie wolves followed buffalo and fed on those that are killed by accident or those that are too fat to keep up with the gangs. Later, researchers reinforced the image of the wolf as a predator on the very young, old, weak, and diseased. One researcher writes, many bands seem to be chased given a trial, and if no advantage is gained or any weak animals discovered, the wolves traveled on to chase another band until they could gain an advantage. Another study done in 1980, a researcher writes, wolves killed disproportionately more young, old, and probably debilitated moose, as well as more female calves. Just like wolves, these men prey on the weak. And this gives an interesting historical perspective on what was going on in the church at Ephesus. These women are most likely the widows that Paul was encouraging not to be idle and to get married so that they didn't burn with passion. These women may have been rich, which is one reason why the false teachers could enter into their homes, because they were able to support them financially. So what were their tactics? What is the way of the wolf here? First, they enter in, or they sneak in. They creep in or worm their way in. Just like Satan did in the garden, his tactics haven't changed over all these years. He tricks, he sneaks, he creeps, he deceives. The root for this word comes from a word which was used to describe the setting of the sun, which is slow and almost imperceptible, yet we know it is most certainly taking place. In a similar matter, as one commentator puts it, these heretics don't come knocking loudly on the front door, but they sneak in quietly in the back door while no one is watching, or even if they are watching, their movement is slow and almost imperceptible. They are very good at being bad, continually stealthy, sneaking into households, creeping in undetected, and disguising themselves as servants of righteousness. Just like Satan himself can disguise himself as an angel of light. Paul paints a very interesting imagery here. You picture this woman who is weak-willed. She doesn't have a lot of strength, and she's weighed down by this rock, which is her sin. And this rock is always there. It's in the present tense. It's an abiding state that she is in. This is a perfect target for any predator. These women were probably uneasy about the consequences of their sin, which make them vulnerable to these false cures. When we are in vulnerable states like this, we can easily fall into the same trap, looking for a quick fix, looking to get rid of that guilt from our sins without going to our Savior. Just like they do today, we see it all over the place. Except today, it's so much easier to sneak into people's homes. You know how? Just turn on the television, right? Snake oil salesmen everywhere. When I was researching this, I was looking at clips of these guys. These people are offering healing through spring water and crackers, financial blessing through seed money. They promise healing, prosperity, security, power, and people believe them. And you know why I know people believe them? Because they're doing it, and they're doing it because it works. And they're tricking people. They're sneaking in. They wouldn't do it if it wasn't working. Secondly, they capture. They sneak in and they capture. The word for capture here literally means to take captive at spear point, to get control or gain control over, to make prisoners of. These men promise freedom, but they only bring enslavement. And what a picture of sin that is. Sin has all these promises for us. But all that it does is it leads us to further bondage. And that's what's happening here. And finally, while doing this, they stand in opposition to the truth. They stand in opposition to the truth. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. So this is the story of the two magicians that were mimicking the miracles that Moses were performing. And they have to oppose the truth. These men have to oppose the truth, because if they didn't, they would be discovered. Just like the magicians in Egypt, who by their deceiving arts continually reassured Pharaoh that they need not worry. The point of their trickery is to maintain control and influence. False teachers claim to have the access to the same reality that is only found in the gospel. They offer forgiveness, peace, and hope through false means. Satan is constantly in the business of providing substitutes for the truth. He offers spirituality without the Spirit. He offers salvation without the Savior. And he offers godliness without God. These men do just the same. Throughout history and still today, we have men and women who trick people through false healings, prophecy, and other miracles. And they promise others that they can experience this too, if only they will provide money, if only they will give of their time, energy, and resources, if only. This is an abomination to the gospel. The only if only there is if only you believe. The gospel is free, and God delivers on his promises. It is the trickery of these men that is reserved for the very fires of hell. Trickery. And they captivate these people, and they brainwash them so much that these people end up defending the false teachers and refusing to be rescued. I remember one time when I first became a Christian, I went into a Christian coffee house, and I was sitting there hanging out with people I didn't know, and I was talking to this one guy, and the subject of false teachers came up, and I had mentioned one of these false teachers that I knew very well was a false teacher, and when I mentioned him, the guy across from me started yelling at me in tongues. And I was like, well, I'm not feeling very edified right now. I didn't know what he was saying, but I knew he was upset. Defending this false teacher in tongues against another Christian. And that's what happens. They brainwash these people. Avoid them. Stay away. On August 23rd, 1973... John Eric Olson, out on parole from his prison, attempted to hold up a bank in Stockholm, Sweden. When police showed up, Olson took four people as hostages. A standoff between Olson and the police lasted 6 days. At one point during the standoff, Olson called Sweden's prime minister to say that he would kill the hostages. One of those hostages was Kristen Enmark, and she got on the phone with the prime minister and said, I'm very disappointed in you. I think you're playing with our lives. Despite Olson's threats to kill Enmark, Enmark had decided that she felt safer with the bad guy than with the police. In fact, she wasn't the only one. Other hostages actually resisted rescue attempts and later refused to testify against their captor, even raising money for his defense. Now, when you hear of news of a hostage who identifies more with their captors, it is called the Stockholm Syndrome. That's what's happening here. People who are so tricked and deceived, they refuse to be rescued, and they identify more with their captor than those who are trying to free them. Don't fall into the Stockholm Syndrome. So how will all this end? Well, we know that too. God provides, reveals to us their future. Their future. Verse 9. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. All right, so how do we think this is going to end? We all know how this is going to end. It's the same thing here with the false teachers. God reveals to us their future, and their folly will be obvious to all. I got to hand it to this guy. He makes it to the third ball. The third ball. But when I show that picture, you and I already know what's going to happen. This guy's going to fall. This guy is definitely going to fall. He's not going to make it. He will not make further progress. That's the same with the false teachers. They're going to fall, and their folly will be obvious to all. Their folly will go viral. This is viral. You can YouTube that and see that. He just hurts his tailbone a little bit, but that's what's happening here. Just as Jannes and Jambres failed to copy the plague of the gnats and they failed to deal with the boils, so with Timothy's opponents and all false teachers will end in the same fate. They will fail. It will be very, very clear. That's the word here. It will be clear. It will be quite evident and plain for all to see that they are fools. It's kind of like Gamaliel's advice in Acts. So in the present case, he says, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or endeavor is of human origin, it will fail. And we know he was talking about the apostles, and the reverse is what happened. If it's of God, it moves on, which it did. If it's of human origin, it will fail. their teaching is of human origin was doomed to fail before it even began. This is one of the reasons that we're able to avoid them. We don't need to engage with them. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was like a heresy hunter, just always wanting to confront, always wanting to challenge people, always wanting to correct people from the truth. Why? Because I hate seeing people enslaved in false teaching and heresy. But after a while, I realized they are all ending in the same fate. I watched guys come up, and they make me nervous, and they're pulling good Christians away from them, and they're following this false teaching. I remember one case in particular, and then a few years later, he fell, and his folly was obvious to all. We don't need to worry. God's truth will remain and stand firm forever. These guys will fall, and their folly will be obvious. Some take longer to fall, others get there quickly, but they all share in the same fate. God reveals this truth so we can be sure of the hope that his truth will stand, and all counterfeits travel down the same road and to the same end. As Timothy looked at the so-called progress that was being made by his opponents, he might have become discouraged. So this is why Paul reassures him of the future. We too can look throughout this world and we can see all the progress, or their so-called progress, of lies and false teaching. But the truth remains the same. It will all fail and God's truth will stand. And that's what he reassures us. He reveals to us their future. A popular misconception, perhaps a Christian urban legend, is that the United States Secret Service never shows bank tellers counterfeit money when teaching them to identify it. The agents who do the training, so the legend goes, show bank tellers only examples of genuine money so that when the phony money appears before them, they will know it by its differences from the real thing. I think I actually might have used this illustration at one point in my time, and it's a false illustration. I was reading this, so I'm like, oh, that's good. The story is supposed to make the point that Christians ought to study the truth and never heresy. Well, that's a lie. The gentleman says that the first time he heard this illustration, he kind of knew that it was false, and he checked on it with the Treasury Department, and his assumptions were confirmed. They do study the fake counterfeits. They study the fakes so that they know the fake from the real. God reveals to us here the counterfeits. He reveals to us the wolves who come in sheep's clothing. He wants us to know them. He wants us to know their season. He wants us to know their nature, their tactics, and their future so that you and I can elude them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have revealed these wolves to us. Help us, Lord, to elude and to avoid them. Protect our flock, Lord, from people such as these. May your truth go forth, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.